And then turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 3. Do a little bit of teaching over the next few weeks. Next couple of weeks that I'm preaching on the name of Jesus. And particularly faith, our faith in the name of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 3, I love this scripture, this portion of life. I was once asked, I think I shared this, but I was once asked by somebody to just say what my favorite scripture was. And, you know, I had problems coming up with a favorite one. There's so many that I class as favorites. And, you know, I just couldn't say, and this is just one of those scriptures that I really like to read. I was looking at something on the internet the other day, and I said to Jane, I said, because I'd seen a few people, it was on Facebook, it was one of these things that they go on, you know, where you can go on, and it's really a little bit, I think they're a little bit stupid myself, it went on there, and a few, even some people from the fellowship had done this, and I'm not criticizing if you were one of those, but it was on there, and it says something about what scripture has God written for you, and a scripture would come up on the screen. And I said to Jane, I said, I want to make a comment on one of these things, because it's saying what scripture had God written for you, and I was going to write all of them. Well, there's not just one scripture that God's written for you. Do you know that? Yeah. Every scripture is for us. Yeah. All scripture is God-breathed, the scripture says. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm going to share this morning. But this scripture, in Acts chapter 3. Now, you have here, and I'm going to quickly read through the first 10 verses. And then I'll just do a little bit of teaching on it, and a bit of preaching as well. So it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Now here we have our script. A day in the life of Peter and John. They are going up to the temple to pray. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. How do I know that? Because it says it was the hour of prayer. And it was it's the ninth hour. You know, and they were going there. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are making their way from where they were up to the temple. They were walking up to the temple mount, and just, you know, chapter 3 follows chapter 2. And the pastor always says that. But there's a reason why I'm saying that this morning. Because chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were born again. Just imagine that. You know, we can rejoice today that in our meeting this morning, one person has been born again. one. And that causes us to rejoice. Here Peter witnessed 3,000 people born again in one day after one sermon. And these were, do you know how much of a headache Peter and John and the apostles had? Because 3,000 new converts suddenly coming into the church. And I'm sure they were discussing this as they were walking up to the temple mount. And Peter said, oh, about what we're going to do. And it goes on in the end of chapter 2, and it says that, you know, they continued every day breaking bread, praying, in the apostles' doctrine, going from house to house. You know, the church was alive and vibrant, and God was doing great things in their through their witnessing, through their preaching. There were miracles taking place, people being saved, because God was adding every day people that were being saved and born again. That is a lively, vibrant church, a church on fire. And Peter and John, in chapter 3, they're going up to the temple to pray, to give thanks to God. And no doubt on the way they're discussing all the things that have been going on. And the Bible's keen to tell us that in verse 2 it says that at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate of the temple, which they would have had to go through, Peter and John, sat a lame man begging for money. Now this, I want you to see something about this scripture. This man was lame from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. Never been able to walk. Never had his parents never had the joy of seeing this young man or this young boy take his first few steps and falling over and picking him up and letting him try again. This man had never, even as a boy, was able to walk. And he was laid every day at the gate of the temple. Every day. Now, we don't know for how long he'd been at the temple gate, but I'm sure as soon as he became of age, as soon as he had to start looking after himself, because as a boy he would have been looked after by his parents. But when he got of age and he started needed to start paying his own way, and he didn't have any money, there was no social welfare in those days. There was no unemployment benefit. There was no disability benefit. There was none of these things that we get today. He would have had to do whatever he could, and all he knew how to do was to sit and ask people for money to beg. And he chose the right spot because they laid him daily at the house of God. If anybody was going to bless this man, surely the people of God would do it. Now what got me thinking about this, if he was laid there every day, and I'm assuming, the Bible doesn't tell us, I'm going to have to use my imagination here, but I'm assuming that he was laid at this gate. He'd been there for perhaps quite a few years. Then that got me thinking, how many times did Jesus and his disciples pass by this man? It's something worth thinking about. Maybe he sat there all that time begging. But this particular day, he was sitting there, he was asking the people for money, and he happened to pick upon two people, Peter and John, who were discussing all of the great things that had been happening in the church and what God had been doing as they were going up to pray. And Peter says, look at us. Can you just imagine the joy that this man must have felt? Wow, they're going to give me something. They're going to bless me. The Bible says in verse 5, let's put it on the screen, let's have a look. Can you come down to verse 5, please, Gerald? He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This man was in faith. He was looking to... Now, his faith might have been in the men. He might have been in the wrong place. But he was expecting something. And then Peter hit him with these words. I can just imagine this lame man sitting at the gate, he's thinking, wow, they're going to give me something, I wonder how much it's going to be. Is it going to be a note? Is it going to be coins? If he'd been today, he would have had a device on his mobile phone which would allow him to snap a contactless credit card. And he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, Peter comes out with it and he hits him with the killer blow. He says, look at me, he says. I haven't got any silver and I haven't got any gold. And perhaps the colour drained from his face. Oh, no. I haven't got any silver, I haven't got any gold. He says, but what I have got, I'm going to give you. What could it be? What's he got that I need? Well, the man didn't really need, he thought he needed money. But that's not what he needed. That's what he wanted. He wanted money, he wanted to be able to just a little bit. But the Lord knew what he needed. And Peter knew what he needed. He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And then he said these words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he lifted him by his right hand to his feet. And as he lifted him up, this man had never walked, he hadn't walked from birth. It says, immediately his feet and his ankle bones started to receive strength. And the next verse says that he started then leaping up. He stood and walked. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. This man who'd been lame from birth, never learned to walk, suddenly walking, jumping, leaping, skipping, rejoicing, because God had done something in his life. And all Peter and John had did was given him the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I want to just teach this morning in the little time I have, and then I'll carry on into a second week. I'm going to split it over a few weeks. The church has been given the name of Jesus and all the power and authority that comes with it. Now, the church doesn't always use it. We don't always use the authority and the power of the name of Jesus as we ought to. We might... I'm not trying to... don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's not just something that we add on at the end of a prayer. It's important that we pray in the name of Jesus. It is. And I'm going to teach that this morning. But the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, is not something that's just the tagline of our prayer before we say amen. It's much more powerful. Amen. There's full authority in the name of Jesus. Full power. And Peter used that power. And it wasn't just given to the disciples or the early church. Because there's a scripture, the brothers have got it, if you can give me Ephesians 3, verse 15. For the sake of time, I've got them already printed on the tablet, so I can just read it from there. But it's on the screen there. Paul writing to the Ephesians church, he says this, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is named after the name of Jesus. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Without the Latter-day Saints. For those of you that know, that's what the Mormons call themselves. We are named after Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We take his name. I think I said it a few weeks ago. We are Christians, Christ ones. We are his people. We take his name. So Paul writes, he says, the whole family in heaven and earth has this name, the name of Jesus. In the book of Colossians, a scripture, again, that you will probably know quite well, Colossians chapter 3. Paul's writing in, he's talking about things that we the way we should live and conduct ourselves. And he comes and he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now he's just talking about when we come together. One comes with a song, one comes with a prayer. You know, we function together in the name of Jesus. When we meet in his name. When we pray in his name. We have fellowship in his name. All of our ministry, our preaching, our teaching, our evangelism, our witnessing, our tract distribution, whether we're teaching the children, whether we are on the sound system, whether we are leading worship, we do all in the name of Jesus. We believe in his name. Our faith is in the name of Jesus. Whatever we do should be done in his name. When you're at home doing the washing up at the sink, you do it in the name of Jesus. If you don't have a sink and you've got one of these nice dishwashers and you're loading the dishwasher, you do it in the name of Jesus. When you're making the beds, doing the ironing, hanging the washing on the line, you do it all in the name of Jesus. When you get up for work on the Monday morning and you don't feel like going, you go in the name of Jesus. That's how we live our lives. The name of Jesus. We've been given the name of Jesus. We've been given the power of the name of Jesus. The authority of the name of Jesus. And it's for you and me today. Not just for the apostles. You know, a lot of people say, well, it all died out with the apostles. No, 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 no. You know, the name of Jesus is as powerful today as it was in the days when the apostles wrote these words. You know, I want to just think about something else the Bible says about the name of Jesus this morning. And actually John writes, you know, it's the same John that was walking up to the temple with Peter. The same John that ministered to this man that sat at the beautiful gate. He wrote a letter to the church in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23, and he gave us the commandment. Now we focus a lot on one part of this commandment. We teach a lot on this one part of this commandment. And here it is, verse 23. It says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now we focus a lot on the aspect of love. You know, loving one another. That's the commandment. But the commandment given to the church is twofold. Yes, that we should love, but also that we should believe on the name of Jesus. I don't just mean an acknowledgement of his name, like a belief that we have that, like some people might believe, I was going to say people might believe in Father Christmas, but it's not like that. This is a faith, a heart condition that we put our faith, our trust, our confidence in the name of Jesus. That's the commandment we have from God. We've just seen this power in the name of Jesus. Peter and John ministered to that man in the name of Jesus. And they lifted him from his begging place. And the next thing we read of that man, he's running and leaping and jumping and shouting because God has done something in his life. If In the next chapter to chapter 3 where we were reading in Acts chapter 4, you know what happened following this incident? Because the religious leaders, the authorities, they didn't want this. This was too much for them. You know, these early Christians, these disciples, they were causing havoc everywhere they went. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, he says, look, he says, when I go away, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He says, and greater works than I did you're going to do. You know, and the apostles were proving that they were doing greater things. And the things were happening. The religious leaders got all jealous. They got upset. They got uptight. And they arrested Peter and John. And they forbade them that they should teach no more in the name of Jesus. You know, again, I was reading on Facebook the other day, just a quotation. It was a picture, and it was to do with the Bible, and it was on the fact that people are saying that the Bible is just a whole load of fairy stories, and there's no power in. And it says, well, if the Bible was like that, why is it banned in China, in Russia, in all these places across the world? You know, why have people been forbidden to read the Bible, to teach the scriptures? Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when people get hold of the scriptures and they believe it, wow, anything can happen in their lives. And Peter was explaining this to the religious leaders, and he says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, he says, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. You know, it's by the name of Jesus that this man stands before you whole. And then he goes on in verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Now, I can see time's running out on me, but I'm just going to take 5 more minutes. I just want you to notice 2 words in verse 12. Just come down 1 verse, please, Gerald, for me. To verse 12. One more. Whoa, that's it. Hey there. Nor is there salvation. Note that word, salvation. In any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. So these 2 words, salvation and the word saved. The first word, salvation, is the Greek word soteria. And this word means deliverance, preservation, safety, and salvation, as perhaps we understand the forgiveness of sins. So Peter here is saying, he says, you know, nor is there deliverance, preservation, safety, and salvation in any other, that by the name of Jesus, for there is no other name, talking about the name of Jesus under heaven, given amongst men, by which then, he says, we must be saved. The second word, so the first one, salvation, is the Greek word soteria, which means deliverance, preservation, safety, and salvation. But the Greek word for saved in the last word of that verse is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, a little word. And I want to read to you the definition of sozo, because it says here, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's no other name by which we must be saved. And the word sozo is this: to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Means to save a suffering one from perishing. That is, one who's suffering from disease, to make him well, to heal, to restore to health. That's the word sozo. So when Peter's using this word saved, they know exactly what he said. He says, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, we can be healed, we can be delivered, we can receive all that we need. It's all in the name of Jesus. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures and no time. So I'm going to pick it up in a couple of weeks' time. So I'm going to leave it there for now. But just to let you know that there's a few scriptures here which... Let's go to verse 30, because that's in the same chapter. Because when they've been forbidden to teach and preach in the name, do you know what they do? They go straight to prayer. They go back to the church, they say, look, this is what's happened. We've been prevented, we've been forbidden. And they pray, they take it to the Lord. And it says, actually, verse 29 is their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we'll go through the other scriptures next time. We're going to pick it up at this point. But when we use the name of Jesus, the power of God is released to meet people's needs. And that's not just reserved for the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the ministries in the church. That's every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus. Because you have his name. And you can use his name. So when we use the name of Jesus, you know, that brings God's power right into the situation. When we meet in his name, there's power in this place. When we do all that we do in the name of Jesus, it brings the power of God right into the situation. So I'm going to leave it there, and God willing, we'll pick that up next time. Amen.